We are very thankful for the women of God, the women that God has put in our lives. It's a unique day because some of you are just joyful to get to spend today with your mom, or to be able to call a mother who is very present and put into your life. But some of you, it's a hard day because maybe you never knew your mom. Maybe your mom took off. Maybe she wasn't very present in your upbringing. Maybe for you, you've longed to be a mom, and that's not something that God's ordained for you yet. There's such a variety. Maybe you are really missing your mom. And for those who are struggling today, I just say the words of the scripture. Say, trust in the Lord and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Today is bittersweet for me because it's the first Mother's Day since my mom has passed. She finished her 9-year battle with Alzheimer's. And so it's sweet because I know that she's in glory with the King. It's sweet because 9 years of a lot of suffering has come to an end. It's bitter because I miss her. And I am yet so thankful for her. I mean, I stand here today largely because of my mom. None of us would be here at all without our moms. At a minimum, she at least endured some pain and struggle through the womb and you growing through labor. And for some, that's all they ever knew of their mom. But at a maximum, that a mom poured into you and showed you the love of Jesus, greatest gift they could ever give. I stand here today a shepherd of this flock, in large part due to the sovereign work of God in and through my mom to raise me to see and savor Jesus. She embodied endless love, selfless service, other-centered priority. Her priorities were other-centered as she mirrored the love of God. And I pray that continues through us, myself and my siblings, and beyond for years to come. There's a lot that God does through me that you guys are great about encouraging me in and thanking me for. But I want to take a moment today to acknowledge my bride, the mother of my children, Jennifer. This week, we will celebrate 15 years of marriage. So that's awesome. There is a lot that my family gives up for the ministry of the church. And Jen, there is so much that you do to nurture our kids, to care for our home, to love and care for me. I think that a lot of us have no idea how much you work behind the scenes to make possible what God does through me. So, if you see my wife, give her a big hug and love on her today, and beyond. I'm very thankful for her. If you're a female in the room, will you just stand with me real quick? And, I want to pray over you. So if you're a lady, stand up. Gentlemen, join me as we pray for the gals around us. Father, this is our family. Some of us who are struggling today because some of our direct connection of a mom, of a wife, of a daughter, maybe is distant, strained. I pray, God, that we would see the beauty of the family of God, these women that you have put in our lives to love us and care for us and nurture us and point us to you as the gospel moves through them. I thank you for the older gals and the legacy, the opportunity you're giving them to put into new generations, to make their priorities Christ so that new generations grow in you, the most important thing. Pray that you would endure them in that. I thank you for new moms, about to be moms. We have friends who are in labor at this hour as we speak. becoming moms, and that you would give endurance through seasons of raising young kids. We pray for those who long to be moms. You have not ordained that would be the case, God. I pray that you would put into their minds scriptures that teach that for some it is your beautiful ordination that we would have a simpler lot at home to care for, so that we could be more active in the work of the ministry. That even for those who are single and that they would really fully take hold of their singleness for your glory. That your scriptures even teach that for some that is your beautiful, blessed call upon some lives in the room. For the young ones, the girls in the room who one day will be young women, and God, that we would love them, that we would show them Jesus, that they would grow in you, Lord, to love you and to seek your face. We thank you, God, for these women. We thank you, God, for this day that causes us to pause and love them well. I pray that they would feel loved. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, ladies. 2 weeks ago, we started our journey through the book of Colossians. I want to encourage you to grab your Bible and turn there with me. It's in the back of your Bible in the New Testament, right after Philippians. And we're reading this letter. It's a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Colossae. He's purposing this letter. He's sending this letter to reveal who Jesus is and who he is to us. It is Jesus who reigns supreme over all things, as we looked at in week one. It is Jesus who alone is sufficient for our deepest needs, including salvation, as we looked at last week. Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Today we will conclude chapter one as we finish out with these verses. We're going to pick up in verse 5 today. And conclude with these few texts that we have not yet studied in chapter 1. Today, I want us to see what it is to live in Christ. And this is going to be part 1 of this topic in this series. Weeks down the road, we're going to do part 2 of what it is to live in Christ. There's so much to what Paul is revealing about what life like is like in Christ. His supremacy, his sufficiency for living in Christ. That he would move mightily upon our ears and our lives. So let's look at verse 5. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you. Let's pause there for a second. There is a hope laid up for God's people in heaven. It is an eternal hope. It is a lasting hope. What is that hope? Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Eternal glory. There is a great hope found only in Jesus. Paul says that this eternal hope we've heard of before. So he's speaking to people who are saved. They've heard it in the word of truth. The gospel has become alive to them. It says that it has come to them. It is theirs. It is ours. Those who are saved. This hope is ours. This gospel is ours. What is the gospel? It is the good news of Jesus. But let me expand. The gospel is the truth that God reigns over all created things. Everything that is from him, is through him, and is to him. To him be the glory forever. That's Romans 11. The gospel is the truth that mankind has turned away from God's glory in sin to make our lives about our own glory, to make our lives and our greatest affections about the created, even good things in creation. Be careful today on a day like Mother's Day, mothers, as you sing and think about the wonders of your kids, that is all rightly placed under the greatest news, the greatest thing in your life, which is God, so that we don't participate in idolatry and lift anything in creation above God. But in our sin, that's what we've done. We don't do anything, the scriptures say, unto the glory of God. It's all cast on the created. That's Romans 1. That's also Romans 3. The gospel is the truth that because of our sin, we deserve the righteous eternal wrath of God. That's what we deserve. And he is righteous in doing so and enacting his justice. That's Romans 6. But in God's amazing grace, he saves sinners by the perfect shed blood of his son. That's Romans 3. Those who God gives ears to hear and eyes to see, those who repent of sin and self and trust wholly to Jesus Christ alone for salvation, for lordship, for ruling their lives, he justifies them and adopts them as his own for eternity. That's Romans 8. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it changes everything. I pray that those who walk in this place today, if you walked in this place today, enemies of the cross of Christ, that you would leave here as adopted sons or daughters of the King of Glory. The command upon you this day via the scripture is to hear the gospel, to repent of your sin and self-salvation, your idol worship, and to trust in and worship your entire life to Jesus, to God. I pray that as you see why this is good news, you are unshackled from the slavery of unrighteousness, of unrighteous life, so that you can be a slave of the true King, that he would be your master, that would be your greatest joy, to live and to love unto his glory in righteousness. That's Romans 6. I want to read that one to you. It's so cool. Romans 6, 16 through 18. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves to sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching which you were committed. That's the gospel. And have been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. That is an awesome text. And did you hear it? You became obedient from the heart to the form of teaching to which you were committed. That sounds a lot like verse 5 that we just read, Colossians 1, verse 5. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you. Let's read on, verse 6. As indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you, since the day you have heard it and understood the grace of truth, of God in truth. The gospel of Jesus is literally changing lives around the world. The Great Commission. Jesus comes to the church and he says to us, I have been given authority over everything. And so I am sending you, as the authoritative one, I'm sending you, my people, to go to all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them my commands that they might obey, that and know that I'm with you always, every step of the way. This is our charge, to take this good news that it's going to transform lives around the world. Acts 1:8 is a similar charge. Jesus says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will be my witnesses in Bakersfield, in Kern County, in California, in the United States, and around the world. That's essentially what he says to the people, to the church at that moment, in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, to the ends of the earth. So Paul says that we too are growing and bearing fruit since we've understood it. That the gospel, it produces growth in his people. Life in Christ is a growing life. It's a sanctified life. We're maturing. Fruit is being produced in and through us, and it's blessing the people around us. The gospel is being bright and it's changing lives. So simply put, living in Christ is ongoing growth. It's transformation. So you arrived here today. Let me just ask, who is sufficient for true change, true growth in all aspects of your life? Jesus. If you're looking for life change, you're looking for Jesus. Those who are alive in Christ are part of a worldwide fraternity of people who are in constant growth in Christ, who are in constant life transformation. This is good news. What a wondrous, wonderful thing. Look at verses 7 through 9. Just as you heard it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. Living in Christ is community. It's a family. Some of you are looking far and wide for family. I mean, we will go to some desperate places to have family. We'll expose ourselves to relationships, even marriage that is completely unhealthy, abuse, for the name of trying to have family. We give our bodies away physically in the pursuit of that. We'll partner up with people in dark alleys in the gutter to put drugs in our body in the name of trying to find some community. We'll join gangs and hurt other people in the name of community, family. In Jesus, he is sufficient for family, for community. Also, living in Christ, we see here, is communion with God. It's unceasing communication with the God of the universe in prayer. It says, from this day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. Just last night, 10 of us returned from a retreat. The Men's Discipleship Intensive is a high level of commitment that some of the men that are being discipled and trained up to lead. And there's a lot of study. There's a lot of breaking into each other's lives. I want to continue to ask you to be praying for these men and the discipleship that will come from them, the equipping and the teaching that will come from them to the rest of the church and beyond generations to come. Our whole focus this weekend was on prayer. God did amazing things in every one of us, including me, walking away, just seeing the beauty and the power of prayer. I believe it's a game-changing moment in the life of our church. I've already seen how it's been at work last night, this morning. I wrote this down as we studied this weekend, that prayer is God's ordained purpose and practice in our lives to partner with him in accomplishing the things that he is going to do for his glory and our good. Prayer is not running to our rich daddy in the sky just to give us everything we want, like we treat it so often. It's constantly bringing the things of life to God, by which we will receive a new perspective, his perspective on those things. We would join him in what he's going to do. It helps us to relinquish our hold, our over grip on the things of life. So as I constantly pray about this thing that means a lot to me, that constant prayer is a constant yielding to the authority and the perfection of God at work in that, by which I'm going, God, your will be done. I want to join you in that. Instead of, God, you better not. And it is wonderful and powerful. So I just want to stop right now, middle of sermon, and I just want to pray with you. Let's pray. Father, you are at work right now in our souls, wrestling, molding, shaping, convicting. God, I pray that we would be a praying people. We would not set aside this marvelous opportunity to interact with you throughout all of life, to talk to you about anything. That we would not just make our prayer life a formal thing that we do before meals, before bed, when emergencies arise. That we would make time to be with you formally in our prayer closet, but that we also would just be interacting with you throughout the day, throughout the worship service, throughout our time together this afternoon, throughout work tomorrow, interacting with you, recognizing there's great power that you want us to constantly see you as active and present in all things, that we would be a praying people. Not just because your word commands us to pray, not just because we see that there's great power in it, but because our leaders are modeling it for us. And we're drawing into prayer. That in our homes, we draw into prayer a lot more often. That we would be a praying people. We love you. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. And so from this day, we heard that we have not ceased to pray for you. Life in Christ means you're surrounded by people who are connected to the living God. You have that connection now. And how beautiful it is that those people go to him regularly on your behalf. It's awesome. James 5:16, therefore confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. We need to see and savor the power of prayer that God has given us to participate with him in what he is going to do. A true and real conviction was felt this weekend as I studied. I just said, why would I ever set aside the powerful and wonderful privilege to pray to God about everything all the time? Why would I ever set that aside? And so let's look at the prayer of Paul and Timothy and Epaphras as they gather, as they're praying unceasingly for the saints here. What is their prayer? Because we glean more about what it is to live in Christ. Look at verse 9. Asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Living in Christ is living for the will of God. We pray for his will to be known and done. God, your will, let it be known and let us do it. We study God's word to know his will and then to do it. See, in sin, the scriptures teach us that we are not spiritually discerned. We do not know or obey the will of God. We need Jesus to be spiritually awakened unto not only knowing the will of God, but fulfilling it, but doing our lives unto it. Praise God that Christ is sufficient for spiritual discernment in all of life. Look at verse 10. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. You want to know what God's will is? That's not a bad verse of synopsis. To walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. Living in Christ is living for the glory of God. It's pleasing him. It's not looking just to please ourselves and our glory. John 3:30, we keep saying it again and again, that he would increase and we would decrease. That's the journey we're on. In Christ, we are able to, we are privileged to live lives that glorify God, that please God. Every good work is fruitful and increasing in the knowledge of God. That is life in Christ. Constantly growing. Everything we put our mind, our words, our actions to is an opportunity, a God-ordained moment by which we get to glorify him. And yet, church, we are so guilty of we just turn off our spiritual reality and we set Christ aside and we just go about our lives. We are to live in Christ in everything. To have eternal eyes, kingdom eyes for everything. To not be so foolish to step out of that and just have temporary eyes and just be, try to be satisfied with temporary things. Look at verse 11. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience and joy. There's so much good stuff in God's word. There's like 8 sermons right there in that verse. There's so much. Look, living in Christ is strength. Living in Christ is power. Whose power? according to His glorious might, His might working through us. It's His power. Living in Christ is endurance. Living in Christ is patience. Living in Christ is joy. Church, if you are lacking in strength and power and endurance and patience and joy, this letter to the church in Colossae is constantly saying, you're looking for Jesus. Don't be so naive to think that somehow what Jesus has done on the cross and who you are now, you turn away from that, you move on to other things. No. He is sufficient. He is supreme for all of life. It just goes on and on and on. It is so good. So good. Christ is sufficient for all of these things, for all of life. Paul agrees. And in his prayers, he gives thanks to the Father for the joy that it is to be alive in Christ, to have this family, to share in this great inheritance. And the inheritance is life in Christ. Look, verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. The praise is to Him. And you need to see this. Why? Because you did nothing to qualify yourselves for life in Christ. We did not earn it. We have nothing to boast in. He qualified us through Jesus, through His sovereign, amazing grace to share in the inheritance of the saints. Do you thank God that you were a part of that? Or are we so selfishly foolish that somehow we're still going, God, I'd just like you just to bless me a little? Do we really know what we have in Christ forever? So these are the reality of those who are in Christ. And Paul's thanking God for them. So let me just say them again. There's so much to this. To be filled with the knowledge of God's will, to walk in a manner worthy of God's glory, to bear fruit of Christ in you in every good work you do, to increase in your knowledge of God, to be strengthened in all power according to God's glorious might and work in and through them, for endurance, for patience and joy, for thankfulness to God. This is no small list. It is a picture of an utterly transformed life unto God's glory by the power of Jesus. Church, listen. We should join Paul in praying for these things for each other and enjoying these things as we go about this life together in the sufficiency of Jesus for all things. This is life in Christ. These things should be less and less foreign to us, more and more a part of our reality as we labor together, as we study together, as we pray together. This is good news. Now, there's an important clarity that this hope we have in Jesus is a lasting hope because Christ is sufficient to endure His people. Look at verse 22 and 23. He has now reconciled His body of flesh by His death in order to present you, the church, holy and blameless, above reproach before Him. So that we're justified, so that we have an internal reconciled relationship with God. Look at verse 23. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now, I don't know about you, but if you read this passage, that those "if you continue" words can really kind of trip you up. But what he's highlighting is the biblical truth that we see taught again and again in Scripture, which is those who are reconciled to God by God's election, by God's calling, by God's saving grace, by God's gift of saving faith, by Christ's perfect atonement on the cross, by God's perfect justification declaring you righteous because of that atonement on the cross, His complete adoption of you. God does not make a mistake in that. He doesn't get down that road and go, oh, I messed up with you. Yeah, you're out. No. God doesn't work that way. If you are saved, you are forever His, which means that those who are reconciled to God by Christ will remain His. The transformation and sanctification to fight sin, to repent of sin, to continue in faith is a sign that you are indeed saved. Now, will there be times of unrest and struggle? Yes. We're going to read about that in a moment. But we will be stable, it says. Will there be times of great pressback and temptation? Yes. But we will be steadfast. Will there be false gospels presented to us and false hopes linked to those gospels? Yes, but we do not shift from the one true gospel and the hope it gives. You will remain. If you don't remain, there, that is a great sign that you never were, because there is no getting out of what God has perfectly done to save his people. You will endure. And yet, church, be convicted that there is an ongoing continuing in faith and stability and steadfastness, not shifting. It is a life of repentance. When you sin, you truly repent. You don't avoid the church. You don't avoid accountability. You seek it out. You repent. You are fighting sin. You never just give into it. You will remain. You will continue. These are evidences that one is saved. Paul is saying here that one of the affirmations of your life is that life in Christ is that you steadfastly continue in faith, holding and hoping to the one true gospel. Look at verses 24 and 25. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh, I am filling up with what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. Verse 25, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. I love this. There's three more facets of what it means to live in Christ. Number one, living in Christ means joy in suffering. Did you see that? Do you see that phrase that doesn't seem to add up? I rejoice in my sufferings. You're either wacko, or there is a power and a source of joy in your life that is bigger and better than your sufferings. What could that be? Jesus. One does not rejoice in sufferings unless there is a greater joy that endures them through those sufferings. That great joy for the saved, for the redeemed, is Jesus. One of the huge game-changing overflows of the sufficiency of life in Christ is joy. Jesus is sufficient for our joy. Our joy in Christ is not based on our circumstances. It's not. John 4:14, Jesus says, whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. You cannot stop a spring. That is the joy in your life in Christ. It cannot be plugged. It will well up in you unto eternal life. And you might go, man, is this real? Is that real? This is how Paul is able to say that he is sorrowful yet always rejoicing. Because in Christ, there is real sorrow in our lives, in our experiences, in our bodily suffering, mental, physical, emotional. And yet it's always watered in joy and rejoicing in Jesus. Because we know this is not our end. We know that there's something far greater. We know that we are his. And if you're still struggling with that, the clearest place that Paul teaches this is in Philippians chapter 3, 7 through 11. Let me just read it to you. Whatever I had found in life, he's basically saying that was valuable to me, important, great, joyful, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. In case that's not clear, he says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. He says, everything that I used to try to find joy in and value and identity in in the shadow of Jesus, who he is in my life, is now lost, nothing. He's just a big, bold, ugly, nasty curse word, even, to make his point. For this sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish, in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness that from God that depends on faith, that I may be known, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection, and that I might share in his sufferings and become like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. He's saying this joy, this reality, what I found in life in Christ, it just changes everything. Everything is trumped compared to it. And if you're kind of saying to your spirit, man, I just don't know, like, is that really real? Like, does that really happen, or is this dude just really into it? And I'll just point back. When he writes this letter to the church in Philippi, he has nothing that you and I would consider a source of joy except Jesus. He's been taken from his family, falsely imprisoned, beaten bloody, starved, and he pens the letter that we now consider the letter about joy in the entire Bible. How? When he has nothing that we would consider a source of joy? Because of his joy in Christ. Amen? Do you see that? So that's how he's able to say, I rejoice in my sufferings. Because I've been given new eyes, a new value, a new hold, a new treasure, a new obedience. Number two, living in Christ is enduring for the sake of those God entrusts us to manage. This is also called stewardship. God entrusts you with people, money, gifts, your hours, your days, your oxygen. He entrusts all that to you to manage it for his glory. Paul is saying living in Christ is enduring for the sake of those that God has entrusted. So look at verse 24, the second part, and 25. For your sake, in my flesh, I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you. So God has called me to steward, to manage you, the church, as a pastor. I labor and I suffer to that end of what he's called me to steward. We can apply that to whatever he's called you to steward. Now, this is another verse that we can really largely walk away from confused or misunderstanding what he's saying here. Did you notice when he says, I am filling what is lacking in Christ's afflictions? I mean, that does not mean that there's something lacking in Jesus and or what Jesus suffered on our behalf. Think about it. If that was true, Jesus would not be sufficient. You with me? He would not be sufficient. If we had to fill in the gaps where Jesus missed. So that's not what it means. What does it mean? It means that we are called by Christ, the church, in the Great Commission, in this life, in this battlefield, to go into all nations, to preach the gospel, to baptize the saved, to disciple the church. The scriptures are basically saying that there is a different and varying amount of afflictions and suffering that you, Christ's body, will go through in this season of doing the work that God has called you to do. That is what he's speaking about right there. He's faithfully stewarding that, just as we are called to. Philippians 1:29, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. It is a gift not only to believe, but also to suffer for the name, the sake of Jesus, for his eternal fame. This is the filling of what is lacking, those afflictions that Christ's body, us, the church, will go through to faithfully endure and complete the Great Commission as we've been sent to do. And we shouldn't be surprised at it. Look at 1 Peter 4, verse 12 through 14. Beloved, talking to the church, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. And yet, if we're honest, how often are we surprised? Because in our flesh, in our Western Californian. We make lots of money. We drive nice cars. We're healthy. We have health care. We're a little spoiled, you know? And so like when the air conditioning, you know, like when the buildings fall down, whatever's going on, and it's like, oh, it's not really the way I used to like it. I mean, we are complainers. And yet we're instructed, don't be surprised, because trials are coming. You will go through them. But rejoice is the teaching insofar that you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. I wasn't going to read further, but it's just good stuff. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Lord God, as we leave this place today, may we be insulted. I want to be blessed. That's a blessing in Christ. And yet, how many conversations do we not even risk to enter into to talk about Jesus? Because, oh, that person might get offended. They might make a scene with me in this place. Oh, I don't want that. I'm talking to myself here too. Shoot, I'm guilty of that. I have brothers in the club that are so good at that. They just do not care. Maybe because they look a lot tougher than I do, but in the most gentle way, they will just love whoever, you know. So they're staying at my house today. We went to Rite Aid to get, something that one of the guys needed, something medical, and he's checking out. He just starts just talking Jesus with the cashier. And I'm like really nervous about it. Really? I have to repent, I have to confess, like, you made me nervous. And you not be ashamed of that. Praise God for that influence in my life, because I need that. We need that. We need to be bold. We need to risk it all. He's saying, I labor and I endure for the sake of those God has called me to manage for his glory and his purposes, to steward what he's entrusted to each of us for his purposes. And we endure struggle and hardship and affliction in that. And that's good. God has called us in this time to be bloody on the battlefield. Our eternal victory is awaiting us. Shame on us for saying, oh, the battle's over here. Let's go make a little camp over here. We'll put a nice big wall around it. And we'll like cheer for them over here. Hey, good job. Like, let's have some tea, you know, and play frisbee. Make it personal for you. Is your life this way? Are you risking? Are you feeling the affliction? Are you? Because we should. This is an overflow of one who is in Christ. We're open-handed with our stuff, with our time, with our money, with our relationships. We're pushing it out because we understand that Christ is all we need. He's sufficient, and therefore we are faithful to endure like Paul is in managing these things for God's glory. This is so good. All right, let's look at number 3, verse 25. To make the word of God fully known is the rest of that little short 2 verses. And so that reveals the third thing. Living in Christ is to make fully known the word of God. I continue to be so brokenhearted over ministries, over pastors, over churches that are deciding it's a good idea to move beyond the gospel, thereby creating false gospels, thereby teaching other powers or hopes that people might cling to have a better life. Just because people call themselves Christian, just because they're on TV, just because their books are in the Christian section, man, we need to have discerning eyes. We need to be willing to ask some hard questions. Just because it feels good, tastes good, doesn't mean it's good for your soul. I watched a pastor on video recently. He's giving counsel to how to handle a hard situation in life. He didn't use one scripture in almost a 5-minute video. None of his counsel did he ever mention the name of Jesus. His counsel was full of self-help tips, personal pleas, and quippy little phrases. And I was brokenhearted. only are we to make known the word of God, but we are to make fully known the full word of God. This is why we're aiming to preach through the scriptures, not just pick all the little fluffy verses we love and stay away from the hard to deal with stuff. Church, this means that one who is overflowing in the sufficiency of Jesus for all of life, now watch this, is not only holding fast to the word of God daily, meditating on it, memorizing it. That's like the ground floor. Are you doing that? If not, I pray you are convicted. I pray that you are charged to dig in and feast on God's word. You say, you claim, you believe in the God of all creation who has saved you, and yet somehow you're finding a way to dismiss his word to you and watch reality TV instead. So the minimum level, we got to be holding fast. We got to be digging into God's word. Not only that, but and not only submitting ourselves to the authority of God's word to actually live everything it's teaching us, not just the parts we like or don't like. Not only those two things, but that we're going so far as we're growing in it to make it fully known. That's the command. You guys, we can't make it fully known if I'm not studying and if I'm not submitting to it. I love you. That's why we've got to have some real talk in this stuff. I'm not loving you to not tell you that. That I might make you a little more comfortable today, a little more happy with church. No. So practically, I'm not done. Let's go further. What this means is less Facebook post, making known your day. I didn't say none, I said less. Share life with each other. We do that on Facebook. That's okay. But less of that, less funny or offensive videos. Let me challenge you. As you scroll up and down your page, there's a word of God being made known. Less prayers and counsel to each other of man-made ideas, self-help tips. More speaking the word of God into each other, making it known to each other. Less sharing the gospel with dead people who need the life-changing power of Jesus with just our words, but let's speak the words of God into them. Let's make it known. Less artwork on our homes, on our cars, bumper stickers. Some of you guys are really into that. Less artwork on our bodies, less flags we fly that make known other things, but that we would make known Jesus. Do you desire to make him fully known with your life? So, you know, there's things that I need to do better. It's not like, how do you grade? It just means as God's convicting us, we repent of maybe how we've missed that back here, and we just do it differently moving forward. That's the key. That's the key. Is what we do from this moment moving into the rest of this day, into this week, as we read, as we understand, as these things come into view, that we're accountable to them now moving forward. If Romans 10:17 is true, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ, then we must take very seriously the command to make known the word of God. If faith comes from hearing the word, from hearing the gospel, we need to be speaking it, teaching it, making it known. Two more verses and we're done with chapter one. So good. Look at verse 28. This is so good. All right. It's a whole another sermon series for a year in one verse. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. In this one verse, we see the beautiful synopsis of what life in Christ looks like as we do it. We see testimony, we see discipleship, we see sanctification. Testimony, first of all. We, him, Jesus, we proclaim. Church, are you testifying of Jesus? I mean, I just picked so many stupid examples to make this point. Let's pick Michael Jordan. We were talking about Michael Jordan the other day. There's actually a generation of kids right now that don't know who Michael Jordan is. That was like boggling our minds the other day, huh? Like potentially one of the greatest athletes of all time to ever play any sport. If Michael Jordan died one day, pushed Scott out of the way, took a bus, Michael Jordan's obliterated, would that not be part of, like, every time you run into Scott, you would see, think of Michael Jordan being obliterated for this guy? Or he'd be talking about it all the time. Like, do you know, like, I'm that guy. I'm the guy Michael Jordan died for. Like, whoa, yeah, you signed my paper. That's crazy. You know, instead of Michael Jordan's autograph. But do you realize, like, Jesus, God in flesh, died for you. And somehow we move past talking about that all the time. There is no bigger superstar. Michael Jordan's like an ant. Not a female, but a little ant, you get me? Compared to Jesus, who died for you. We're to proclaim him. If Jesus is sufficient, as Paul is teaching this letter, it is him we proclaim, we speak of all the time. We fly the flag of Jesus. We live in Christ. When people see us, they know that that is who we are. We are Jesus. We're his. He's in us. They know that that's the most important thing about our lives. It is Jesus we proclaim, Jesus we boast in, Jesus we share, Jesus. In him we proclaim. That's testimony. Look at discipleship. Warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom. If Christ is sufficient, as Paul is teaching in this letter, we will warn everyone. We will teach everyone with all wisdom. To teach with all wisdom, you need to be growing. Who are you growing? Are you studying God's word? Who's putting into you? Who's discipling you? None of us ever graduate out of that. I have people that I invite into my life to shape me, pray for me, challenge me. Some of the most important work that was done in our retreat this last weekend was a couple of those guys in my life who sat me down and said, we need to share some stuff with you. We have some questions to ask. We have some concerns. We need to pray through this. We need to better understand it. Okay, and God just worked marvelously in that. Who's discipling you? You to be a good disciple, you have to truly say, here's my life. You have to invite someone in and say, here's my life. So how are you growing? Who's pressing you into Christ in your community groups, in the different ways that we're studying the word together, doing life together? And then who are you discipling? Church. Christ in you means that you are duplicating yourself in the very manner he modeled and commanded us to make disciples. Are you making him known? Are you teaching everyone with all wisdom? Are you discipling other people? Who is that in your life? Some of you resist this with your core. You resist group life. You resist seeking out others who can truly help you grow. But just let me just be frank with you. The church is not a group of attenders. The church is a group of disciple makers. Making known Jesus. Finally, sanctification. Look at verse 28. That we may present everyone mature in Christ. This is our opening sermon series this year. We did like 11 weeks on the refining fire of God. If you missed any of that, go back, listen to it. It is how God's constantly teaching us that he is refining us. He's maturing us. We are being sanctified, Hebrews 10:14 says. Romans 12:1, Paul appeals to say, therefore, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship, that we're putting our lives on the altar to mature, to grow. Are you maturing? Are you growing? Finally, look at the last verse of chapter 1. Next week, we're going to dig into chapter 2. Verse 29, for this I toil, Paul says, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Church, who is the sufficient power for all of life? Jesus. This is what Christ in you means for everyday life. Power. This is what the gospel of Jesus is to every Christian. It is power. struggling with all his energy. He powerfully works within me. But if some of us are really honest, we still, when you really think of Jesus, you think of him somewhere back there. And now it's your job to try to work real hard to do that well. That's not Christ in you. That's Christ then you. Are you tapped into his power? Will you struggle? Yeah. Struggling with all his energy. We're complete in Christ, and yet we are one day to be fully complete in glory, without the struggle, without the sin. We still fight sin. And so this is part one of living in Christ. God's word. Just a few verses out of one chapter. I pray you're hungering for God's word. Come join us this week as we study together and dig in. Stand with me now as we pray. Father, you are the Lord. You are the holy God. You are worthy of our lives. You have made it possible when we deserve nothing to save us. You have not just saved us, given us a ticket to heaven, but you are sanctifying us. You are growing us. You're maturing us. That in you we have joy. We have a family. We have communication unceasingly with you. We have a testimony to share. We have a community to grow and disciple. We have a witness to share. We have sufferings to endure as we labor, and that is our joy to endure them. That it all would be lost compared to the surpassing greatness of you, that you are sufficient for all of life. This is living in Christ. May it be so in us as a church. May those who today are feeling very lacking in these things, God, that conviction would just draw them into you, to return to the cross, to Jesus, to your word. We would live it. We would grow together. For your glory, for your name. As we gather with our families, maybe some family members who don't know you, let us be bold to share the love of Jesus. We once again thank you for the women in our lives. We thank you for the specialness of this day. That we would not only praise them one day a year, not only thank them, but we would do that more regularly. Father, move in us as we leave this place. Beautiful day that you have made before us. We are yours. In Jesus' name, amen.